Well, good evening. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you. It's good to see all of you. Good to see a good crowd here tonight, and those of you joining us online as well, as we start, as we continue looking at the book of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, his family and his life, they were the message, and we'll be talking about that again tonight. Before we get started, I want to say hello to one of our partner church pastors, Sabine Baruga is back here. Sabine, if you'll stand up and say hello. He was the one that took me around Romania just a couple of months ago. We had a great time together. He was my translator, by the way, in all the sermons, so I have no idea what he said about me. But anyway, we're glad to have him here. He's in visiting today, and the partnership we have with Romania is very special here at First Baptist Church. It's always good to see Sabine. Let's pray together. We'll get started. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and how your word is power and life. Pray, God, that you would teach us tonight through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this powerful passage and powerful story that you included with your through your prophet. So God, help us to learn from it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a lot to get to, so we'll go ahead and get started. Chapter 2, we'll look at the first 15 verses of the second chapter. Let me just kind of give you a reminder of where we are. Letter A on your outline, Hosea's family. You may remember Old Testament prophet Hosea was a prophet of God, man of God, and God commanded him to marry a prostitute. Kind of shocked everybody. Still shocks people today. Some people say, well, she wasn't a prostitute at the time he married her. She became one. All indication was she was a cultic prostitute at the time that he married her. So God commanded him to marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer, and they had three children in the first chapter. Named the first one Jezreel, which means bloodshed, an awful name to name a child. It was a son. Second child was a daughter, named her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied or unwanted. What a horrible name to name a child, unwanted. And then the third child, a son by the name of Lo-Ami, which meant not my people. He said it's horrible to do, but God had him do that because his family was a picture of God's relationship with Israel. Israel had prostituted themselves spiritually by worshiping other gods, the Baal gods and the fertility gods. And so Hosea's family was a picture of God's relationship with his people. So literally it was getting personal for Hosea because his family became the message that he was presenting. So now let's talk a little bit more. Go to chapter 2, and it's a little bit more about his wife Gomer. We know that after they married, had the children, she went back to her other lovers. She was married to Hosea, but kept going back to the prostitution life. That was a picture of God's people who were supposed to be in a relationship with him only, and they kept going to foreign gods around them. So it was a picture of that. So let's go to chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 5, basically, the tangled ways of infidelity. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Verse 2, plead with your wife, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born. Make her like a wilderness, make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy. That's the name of the child. Because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So let's stop there. First of all, number one on your outline there, separation happens. Now, I guess the first thing that strikes you there is that this is pretty graphic. These are strong words. God is using graphic words, so we would never say them in church unless we were reading a passage that had it. Very strong words that God uses. Some scholars say that by the time we get to verse 2 of chapter 2, that Hosea and Gomer have separated. We don't know that, but that she's left the house and that she has gone out once again into her life of prostitution. And Hosea is telling his children, go talk to your mother. Go plead with your mother. These verses are couched in the context of legal proceedings. In other words, God is bringing a lawsuit against his people that they have violated the covenant. Hosea is speaking in the context of a divorce. So it's legal terminology. The word plead there is the word riv in Hebrew. It's a legal term. It means to bring an accusation against in a court of law. Now, God is not saying I'm divorcing my people, and Hosea is not saying I'm divorcing my wife. They're just using that terminology of a threat. You know how sometimes couples threaten divorce before they actually do get a divorce? It seems to be those threats that are being made here. Plead with your mother. Plead. She is not my wife. I'm not her husband. Hosea is saying, no, okay, no, not mine anymore. I'm done with her. Another divorce formula that was in court. But Hosea's goal was not to get rid of his wife. His goal was to win her back to fidelity. God's desire was not to give up on his people Israel. It was to bring them back into relationship with him. God's desire is not for you and I to be dismissed from his family. He desires that we stay faithful in him. So really, verse 2 is kind of sad, using the children to try to woo back their mother to fidelity. Look at verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land, or kill her with thirst. Now, if you look at this, there is evidence from this time period, it's found in cuneiform tablets and other places, that whenever a woman divorced in these days, they would strip her naked publicly and send her out publicly. This was a part of the rejection, or part of the humiliation of divorcing in those days. So he's saying here to the children, go and strip your mother naked and send her out publicly. Hosea was basically saying, Gomer has exposed herself to her lovers. I'm going to expose her for everybody to see. It's implied here that her children will be the ones to do it. So this is a sad setting. Using the kids to try to woo her mother back, and the own kids having to go out, actually take physically the clothes off their mother and send her out publicly so she would be an object of shame. Now, this was a picture of God and Israel. And Israel had become an object of shame to the nations. And Israel, he says, would become infertile. Basically, you'd have no crops, your sheep wouldn't produce, there'd be no provisions. And he noticed that he uses the imagery, though, of the wilderness. Look at verse 3. Make her like the wilderness, a parched land, thirst. What happened in the wilderness? When Israel was in the wilderness, if you remember, that was the early days of God's relationship with his people. So the wilderness represented whenever God and Israel first started their relationship, the honeymoon days. So God and Hosea both used the imagery of the honeymoon days to try to woo back Gomer and Israel. I've noticed something whenever I do marital counseling and couples are coming to me, they're wanting to divorce or they're talking about divorce. And I always ask them this question, tell me how you met. Tell me about your days dating. And their eyes light up. And they smile. Only time they ever smile, usually. Because they think back when they first started falling in love. And it's a good memory. God did the same with Hosea. He used imagery of going back to the wilderness when they very first started that relationship out of Egypt through the wilderness. And so all the way through the book of Hosea, God uses the wilderness imagery to try to once again put that spark in Israel's eyes and the spark in Gomer's eyes to realize to come back. Verse 4. Upon her children I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. Interesting that Hosea brought the children into their disagreement. I see that happening all the time. I see parents who divorce using the children as pawns, trying to make it look good for them, trying to make it look good for their side of the story. If the kids are on my side, then everybody will realize I'm not the one in the wrong. And so I see people constantly using the kids as pawns. It's sad. That's what was happening here with Hosea and Gomer. I even see that with the church. The angriest people have ever been with me in ministry, the years I've been pastoring, have come over divorces. A husband will come to me after a divorce, or a wife will come to me after a divorce and want me to take their side because, well, if the preacher's on your side, then my spouse must be horrible. And when I don't do it, they get so mad at me. Or when the church doesn't do it, they get so angry at us. Divorce proceedings are ugly. Whenever you start trying to bring people in as pawns in the game, it gets even worse. So you see that here. Getting the kids involved. Now, whenever it says verse 4, upon her children, I also will have no mercy, it sounds like maybe Gomer had had more kids. She had three with Hosea. We assume they were his, because the wording in there only says one of them was my child, but we assume that the first three were by Hosea. Some scholars are saying that they've separated. She's gone back to prostitution and she's had more kids. Because he says in verse 4, upon her children also I will have no mercy. He's already told his own child that. So it's possible she even has had more children once they've separated. Read verse 5. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil, and my drink. Now here's the bad part. Actually, all of it's bad part. Here's the worst part. Gomer thought it was her lovers who were giving the sustenance she needed to live. And it was actually her husband who was paying for it. Her lovers didn't give her anything. They only took from her. They didn't give her anything. Her sustenance came from Hosea. So he was still footing the bill for all of her life, even though they were separated. God said that is a picture of Israel worshiping Baal and the fertility cults, thinking it's Baal that gives them things. If you remember 2 weeks ago on the first night we had the introduction, remember I introduced you to Baal worship in Israel? Baal was the god of the storm. And I talked about the fertility cults, that they believe that if you worship Baal, that brings fertility, so you'll have a large family, your crops will grow, your sheep will multiply, your cattle will multiply. So you've got to worship the god of fertility so everything multiplies. Israel heard this, and rather than trusting God, they believed it. So they started doing both. They would worship Yahweh, the only true God of heaven, and then after that, they would go worship Baal, and they would plant their crops and worship Baal, hoping he would bring the produce. And a part of the worship of Baal was having sex around the Baal altar with prostitutes. So that you go plant your crops in the ground, you have sex with the prostitute, and that's worship is telling the gods you are honoring them to honor you. Baalism tried to unite the crops and fertility, and Israel got involved in this, and God says, you are shameful. You think it's Baal that gives you things like crops and fertility. sheep and cattle and donkeys and rain. No, no, it's me. You just think your lovers are giving you all that. They don't give you anything. I give it all to you. And so this picture of Hosea paying for Gomer's lifestyle was a picture of God providing for Israel while they were worshiping other gods. They took the blessings of God and worshiped Baal. And you know, folks, whenever we put anything before the Lord, we're doing the same thing. We're taking everything God gives us, health and breath and finances and all of these good things, and we take them and we put something else in front of Him, a job or a hobby or something else, a family, something else that becomes first over God. We're doing the same thing, taking all of His good blessings and using those to put something else in front of Him. So sometimes we do the same. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. Number 2 on your outline, pronouncement. Verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Some scholars believe that now verse 5 ended Hosea's rant against his wife, and sometime later begins verse 6 because it starts with therefore. That's possibly two different settings it was spoken in. According to the law, a husband could have an unfaithful wife stoned to death. Leviticus 20:10. So, Hosea could have appealed to God's law. She's been unfaithful. She's gone after other lovers. I can take her out publicly and stone her. Kill her. He's done with her. He moves on with life. Legally, he could do that. But that's not what Hosea wanted. Hosea simply wanted to redirect her paths so she would come back to him. God could just wash his hands of his people. I'm done. You broke the covenant. I didn't. You did. And go on with another people. But God didn't want that. He wanted Israel to come back to him. God could give up on you and me. We've sinned all the time. He doesn't want that. He wants to redirect our paths so it comes back to him in fellowship. Hosea thought when Gomer realizes she has no other options, she's going to come back. Because look in verse 6, he says, I'll hedge up her way with thorns. She can't go that way. I'll build a wall against her. Can't go this way. She's got to find a path back to me. And that was his strategy. And today, God opens up some ways and closes other ways, I think, to direct us back to himself. Maybe in your own life, you're seeing some doors open and other doors close. Rather than getting angry about it, just think, maybe it's God's way of redirecting me back to what's best. Verse 7. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. What does it mean whenever it says she'll pursue her lovers, but not overtake them? It's a phrase that means she's always going to be searching for what satisfies, but she's never going to find it. Gomer was looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. She was looking for satisfaction in her lovers, but the real satisfaction was back home with the one who loved her unconditionally. Israel was looking for satisfaction in the wrong sources, that Baal worship, those fertility gods. But their real source was the only true God of heaven. Therefore, he thought, she'll decide to go back to me. Life is better with me, she'll realize. She'll give up the frustration and despair that comes with all these lovers, and she'll give them all up and she'll go back to me and be deeply committed to me only. That's what Hosea had hoped. God wanted the same thing. Israel, give up this Baal worship and give up these fertility cults and come back to worship me only, because really that's the only place you're going to find satisfaction. Look at verse 8, sad verse. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Gomer didn't realize where the true source of her blessing was. It was back home. Israel did not realize where the true source of their blessing was. It was in God. So like an ungrateful child who fails to recognize that their parents are the one that provide for them sustenance and nourishment all the days of their life, Gomer and Israel failed to realize it was Hosea and God who provided their blessings. But it gets worse. Not only did Gomer and Israel fail to realize it was Hosea and God who had given the blessings, they both took those blessings and offered them to their lovers to try to develop a relationship and a connection with the lovers. So Israel used the silver and gold God had provided and fashioned them into idols. And Gomer took the provisions Hosea had given her and gave them to her lovers. Now notice in verse 8 the word no. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil. The word no is really interesting in the Old Testament. It's the word yada. It's in fact, that word is all the way through Hosea. God traces his decline back to a lack of knowledge. Chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 6. And in the future, says Israel, once again, know me, from chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 6. And then at the end of Hosea, God says, the book ends by stating that the wise will know these things. Know. And the word know was the same word used in the Old Testament to have a sexual relationship with somebody. You remember whenever it says Adam knew Eve and she conceived and had a child. So the word know there is all the way through the book of Hosea, because it's a play on words of knowing God in that intimate relationship and the intimate relationship between two humans. That's weaved all the way through here. A lot of play on words in the book. Now look at number 3 on your outline there, deprived, verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. And I'll take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Hosea and Gomer both thought, or the Hosea and God both thought, the way to bring back a faithless wife and the way to bring back a faithless people was to remove the blessings you've been giving them. Take it away. You've been providing food, take the food away. Maybe she'll come back home. You've been providing money to live by and water to drink, take those away and maybe she'll come back home. And God said the same. So how did God take away things, primarily in the Old Testament, through calamity, earthquakes, and drought, and things like that? Sometimes God does the same with us, doesn't he? Sometimes God removes things from us to get our attention. He did me. I was called to ministry and ran from that calling for 2 years, and God took away my health and almost died and realized that I needed to come back to the Lord. And probably a lot of testimonies here of maybe something bad happening in your life, a calamity, and you're realizing this is God trying to get my attention. Hosea did that, and God did as well. Look at verse 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. Hosea is saying, when the blessings are removed, Gomer is going to be humiliated by her nakedness, and shame's going to come. God said, whenever Israel has my blessings removed, they're going to be exposed before the nations. The word shame there is nabluth. It means a withered state, to wither up and dry up and wither away. The shame would be intensified because her lovers would be watching. The ones she wanted to impress would be the ones who would recognize her shame. So, Hosea said, if she will not recognize me as her provider, I'll remove the provision. We'll see what happens. Now look, verses 11 and 12. And I will put an end to all of her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I'll make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. Now, look at those two verses, 11 and 12. The joyous sounds of their feasts would be silenced by the loss of the vines and the loss of the fruit trees. Both of those were associated with Baal worship. So, what God was saying was, all of these feasts you have around the Baal altar, that includes vines, wine, and fruit trees, and drink, and joyous partying, I'm going to take those away, and all of those sounds will be gone. All the sounds associated with that Baal worship, I'll take them away. Listen to what one theologian wrote about this section. Quote, when Hosea provided for Gomer, she spent it on her adulterous lovers. It's as if Hosea went to the house of Gomer's lover, where she lived apart from her husband in adultery. He knew that that scoundrel of a man wasn't providing for Gomer, and that she lived in poverty and rags with him. So Hosea knocked on the door, and the man answered the door. And Hosea said, are you the man living with my wife? The man says, what business is it of yours? And Hosea replies, I'm Hosea, her husband, and I've brought these groceries and money to her so she can be provided for. Hosea left the groceries and the money. Gomer and her lover must have thought, what a fool he is, providing for us both. So they had a great dinner together with the food Hosea provided. But this is how the Lord loves us, lavishing blessings on us while we worship other idols, providing us with blessings we waste on other gods. Another theologian wrote, quote, God gives to man the trees of the forest and the iron of the ground. He gives man the brains to make an axe, brains to make nails from the iron, and the energy to cut down the tree, and the skill to fashion the wood into beams. God gives man the cleverness to make a handle from the wood and a head from the iron and combine them together to make it a hammer. And then that man takes the beams and the nails and the hammer and he nails God to the cross, where God willingly stretched out his arms and died. He gave them the ability and the provision to do what killed him. So you can see a powerful picture that's developing here. I'm just going to stop all this, he says. I'm just going to stop it. But was he able to do it? We're going to see. Look at verse 13. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me. The heart of Hosea's accusation is summed up in that one phrase, she forgot me. I did everything I could. And she forgot me. And God's cry of his people, I provided everything I could for them, and they've forgotten me. How could Gomer and Israel forget Hosea and God when they were the only ones providing for them? How do we forget God when he's the one who gives us all things? Dr. Wolf said, you hear Hosea and God's pain when they scream out in the phrase, you have forgotten me. Dr. Honeycutt says, perhaps when the last vestige of our abundance has been exhausted, and our resources depleted, and our world status obliterated, perhaps then a people once insensitive to the source of their blessing will come back to experience the reality of God. Folks, is it going to take us losing everything before we finally stop and say, God, you really are the source of our blessing, aren't you? Is it going to take that for us as a nation? Is that going to take it for us that as a people? Is it going to come to that? Now, I want you to notice how far it had gone, because verse 12 says something about the Sabbaths being removed. And then verse 13 talks about the feast days of the Baals. What had happened, the Israelites hadn't given up God. They had added Baal worship, but still kept worshiping God. So it's like Hosea, his wife Gomer still will come back from time to time, come back home, we see, to be with Hosea, but then go be with others as well. And here's how far it had gone in Israel. On their Sabbaths, when they were to worship God, they would include the worship of Baal too. Can you imagine us doing that this coming Sunday morning? Now, the first portion of our service, we're going to worship God. Now, the next portion, we're going to worship Allah. And then the last portion, we're going to worship Buddha. Just so we have all the gods covered, just in case they're all right. Can you imagine us doing that in worship? That's what they were doing. Just in case Baal really is the god of the storm and he's the one that provides us fertility, we better do both. And that's what they were doing. So now we come to verses 14 and 15 to close tonight. Verse 14, therefore, behold, Hosea says, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. Hold on a second. Oh, wait. I thought he just said, that's it, I'm done. He did. Now he's saying, I'm going to try to win her back at all costs. He loved her so much, he could not let her go. And God, at one moment, says, that's it, Israel, that's it, I'm done, you're through. And the next minute he turns around and says, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring my people back. He loves us too much to let us go. I see it all the time whenever I counsel couples that are having problems. That's it, I'm done, no more, I'm walking away, I'm tired of this. And they turn right around. I wonder what we can do to get back together. It's constant. And all the way through the book of Hosea, you see a man crying out, that's it, I'm done with her. Filthy prostitutes, all she'll ever be. He turns right around and says, I've got to have her back. I can't give her up. So you see that starting in verse 14. I got to have her back. Now he changes back to wanting Gomer. God changes back to wanting Israel. I can't give them up. Renewal is always God's ultimate goal, not destruction of his people. Sometimes people think God delights in destruction. He just sits up there and can't wait to just obliterate people. No. God loves us. He loves humanity and wants to bring us into relationship with Him through Jesus. He doesn't want to destroy us. We're only destroyed when we make the choice not to come to Him. Well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send you to hell. He's trying to keep you out of hell. And He gave His only Son to keep you out of there. But if you'll not choose, and if you'll not come back, that's your choice. He didn't send you there. Church discipline's the same in the New Testament. The goal is not to punish people. It's to bring the brother and sister back. I don't know how many times I've been asked, hey, what do you think about church discipline? Well, I think y'all just get rid of people. That's not the goal. It's to punish and get rid of people. Church discipline in the New Testament is for the purpose of bringing the sinning brother back, the sinning sister back. That's God's goal. All that Hosea would do to Gomer was to bring her back into faithfulness, not dismiss her in anger. And all that God did for Israel was to bring Israel back. So now notice what he says, I will go back and woo her again. Verse 14, I will allure her. That means, the word means to woo, means those sweet words again. Honey, darling, sweetheart, would you come back? It's really a painful picture to watch. He's going to use those words, not drag her back, not force her to come back. I'm going to woo her back. God, the same with Israel. I'm not going to drag Israel back and force them. I'm going to woo Israel with words of affection. And folks, what we're seeing here is the picture of the heart of God that not many people in our culture sees. That's the kind of God we have. A God who loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay away from Him. He tries somehow to woo you back. Look at verse 15. We'll close. And there I will give her her vineyards. He's just taking them away. And I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute, what happened? Came out of the land of Egypt. It was the honeymoon days. God again is appealing to when they first started the relationship to get that sparkle in their eye back. What's the valley of Achor? The word Achor means trouble or disturbance. I will make the valley of Achor the door of hope. What does he mean by that? You remember what the valley of Achor in Joshua? Let me tell you the story. Achor was a passageway from the Jordan Valley to the highlands. And if you remember what happened at Achor, Joshua was leading God's people to inhabit the promised land. They conquered Jericho as the very first city, and God gave them strict instructions. When you conquer Jericho, do not take any of the spoils as your own. Do not let anybody do that. Well, unknowingly, a man named Achan took a mantle from Shinar, some silver and gold, and hid it. And nobody knew he had it. He had disobeyed. So the next city, they successfully took care of Jericho. The next city was Ai. And so they went up to Ai. It was smaller. They thought, oh, we just need just a few soldiers. This is going to be a short day's work. Well, we'll take the city and keep going. But they went up there, and they were defeated, and they were puzzled. God, why did you give us this massive city, hard to take, and little old Ai, we were chased away, and people died? Why? God said, Joshua, you've got sin in your camp. Somebody took something they were not supposed to take. Really? Who was it? You find out. So tribe by tribe and clan by clan, they went and uncovered. It was a man by the name of Achan and his family. He admitted it, I've done it. They took him out and they stoned Achan and his family to death in Joshua chapter 7. Then they went on and they defeated Ai. But they had to get rid of the sin in the camp first. The place where they took Achan and his family and killed them was the Valley of Achor. So it was called that because it was a day of trouble. Day of trouble in Israel. And now he uses that analogy back to their honeymoon days. And they very first entered the land and they first started that relationship. the honeymoon days, the Valley of Achor, will turn from a day of trouble into a day of hope. So the analogy that he would once again speak tender to her. And I love that phrase, I will speak tenderly to her, because in a relationship, when communication stops, the relationship is headed for an end. You know that. You've heard that. When you stop communicating, relationship's over. So, God says, I'll continue to speak tenderly to you. And Hosea said, I'll continue to speak tenderly to Gomer, because I don't want that relationship to end. And folks, may you always be in a place that God will lead you to a place where he can speak to your heart. May your heart always be tender before him. May it always be pliable. May you always be listening. Don't turn a deaf ear when God speaks to you. Always be in a place where God can speak to your heart, because the moment the speaking ends, the relationship and the fellowship begins to end. Well, we close with Hosea and God's hope that hardship will bring Gomer back and Israel back. Did it work? We'll see in the next chapter. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, thank you tonight for, Lord, giving us such powerful passages and using the life and the personal life of such men as Hosea to speak to us powerfully. God, may we never be one to take all of your blessings that you give us and spend them on other gods. Lord, may we never be one to think that other things are providing for us rather than you. And God, may you always be our first and foremost affection in our relationship with you. Take us back to those wilderness days, God, when we first became a believer and we had such joyous times. Take us back to those days and refresh and renew our relationship and our fellowship with you all over again. God, in the weeks to come, teach us and show us more things from Hosea and Gomer and their children and you and your relationship with Israel. And help us, God, always be a people faithful to you, rejecting other lovers, and being faithful to you only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.